You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are spending this Christmas season looking at the birth narrative of Jesus, which seems appropriate. There are a few different characters in this story, and we are picking out one of them each week to see what their point of view shows us about the coming of Christ into our world. Last week, we looked at Joseph. Joseph was a humble and righteous man. Joseph is a picture of humanity under the law. Joseph shows us what happens when God comes to the good guy, to the righteous. And today we're going to shift our focus to the point of view of the Magi. And we're going to ask very similarly, what do the Magi show us about the coming of Christ? If you grew up in the 90s like I did, then you're probably familiar with the song Ironic by Alanis Morissette. It was released in 1996, and it was really popular. You couldn't turn on the radio at the time without it just being shoved down your throat. Right? And so if you're not familiar with irony is a figure of speech where the exact opposite of what you would expect takes place in a situation. And so Alanis Morissette sings the song Ironic, and she just gives all these examples of situations that she perceives to be ironic situations. Right? She says, it's like rain on your wedding day. It's like a traffic jam when you're already late. It's like 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife. And after each one of these, she would cry out, isn't it ironic? Right? And if you knew the true meaning of irony, you were screaming back to her, no, it's not ironic at all. You see, the only thing that is ironic about that song is the fact that it's called Ironic. And it's written by a woman who has no idea what irony is, which in the end, I have to admit, I guess is quite ironic. Like I said, we are looking at the Advent story today from the point of view of the Magi. And as you will see as this story unfolds, the Magi represent a classic example of irony. And I'm hoping that the 90s pop music sort of gets you in the Advent mood this morning. And so if you haven't already turned to our scripture reading for the day, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And we're just going to get familiar with the details of this part of the birth narrative. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. All right, so let's clear up a few things right away about these Magi. You guys are all probably familiar with the Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are, and you're probably familiar with the normal manger nativity scene where these three kings of Orient are gathered around the manger presenting their gifts to Jesus. Now, not to ruin Christmas completely for you, but these guys aren't kings, and we do not know how many of them there were. And they arrived sometime after the birth of Jesus had passed. And so Jesus is no longer in the manger. He's in this house. The text doesn't give us many details about these Magi, but we know that they were, of course, wise men from the East. Right? They are intellectuals. They're leading thinkers. They're most likely astrologers. And these guys, they studied the stars and they looked for meaning in them. They have come from the east, which was probably Persia or Babylonia, or in other words, these guys have come a really long way, right? They have most likely traveled over a year or maybe even longer just to get to Jerusalem. And one of the most significant things that you need to know about these Magi is that they are Gentiles, which simply means that they are not Jewish. Gentiles were considered and treated as outsiders by the nation of Israel. And these Magi, they're sort of like the outsiders of the outsiders. Right? These guys are as pagan can be. And they were particularly not looked kindly upon by Israel because, like we mentioned, these guys they're governed by the stars, right? They're looking to the stars for wisdom. And so they represented this earthly and superstitious wisdom, wisdom that was completely opposed to the wisdom of God. For us, these magi come on the scene pretty innocently here in Matthew's account, right? We read this story and we don't think much of these guys. But if you were a Jew living in Jesus' day, you would have had a totally different understanding, a totally different reading of the story here. You see, Israel deeply despised these magicians, these astrologers of the Gentiles. These magi, in many ways, are the last people that the Jews would expect to be a part of the birth of the Messiah. And not only are these guys, that their presence here in the story, not only is it ironic, but the magi in the story for the Jewish people are offensive. All right, so with that in mind, with a little bit of background into these magi, let's continue in verse 3. So the magi, they've come, they're looking for the one who has been born king of the Jews. And then when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." So we have the Magi, and here we have a few more characters entering into the story. Right, first we have Herod, who we're going to look at in much more depth next week. But I want you to notice, I want you to see his overall response. That word gets around to Herod that these magi, these guys are in town, and they're looking for, quote-unquote, the one who had been born king of the Jews. Well, Herod essentially is the king of the Jews, right? And so he's looking around and he's saying, "Wait a minute, I haven't had any kids recently, and so what are these guys talking about, someone born king of the Jews?" By this time in his life, Herod had been king for about 30 years. Herod was a very skilled king, but he had become incredibly cruel and paranoid later on in his life. And he directed all of his efforts to keeping every single ounce of power that he could. And so naturally, when he hears this report from the Magi, he interprets it as a threat on his kingdom, as a threat to his throne. And the text tells us that he was disturbed. Herod meets with the Magi. He tells them to go find this baby and come report back to me. Let me know where he is so that I too can come and worship him. But Herod here has no such intention of doing it. As we're going to see next week, Herod responds to the coming of Christ with anger and with self-preservation. And just like Herod, we too miss out on the coming of Christ when we position ourselves as king of our self-absorbed lives. When things come into our world, things that threaten our tiny little kingdom that we're trying to build, we respond with anger and self-preservation. But the Advent story is that King Jesus comes into our world, and instead of seeking self-preservation, he willingly gives up his own life so that our lives could be preserved with God forever. Now, the text says that not only was Herod disturbed, but that all of Jerusalem was disturbed right along with him. Jerusalem is the epicenter of the nation of Israel. It's the very center of Jewish life. And so the coming of the Messiah should have been good news to these people most of all. But instead, they're troubled. They are gripped with anxiety and fear. Now, why were these people so troubled? Let me give you just a little bit of perspective on the timeline of what is happening here. This announcement that the Magi are bringing about the star and the birth of the King of the Jews, this wasn't the only clue that the people of Israel had that they should have been on the lookout for their long-awaited Messiah. There was the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been born in this miraculous way, and he was to be the forerunner to Jesus. He was to announce and to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. There was the announcement to the shepherds who were in the field. These guys saw Jesus, and then they went and told others what they had seen. There was the presentation of Jesus in the temple with Simeon and Anna. And all of those things had taken place before the Magi had ever come on the scene here. There were prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah and in the book of Numbers, right, that all of those things should have clued the Jewish people in that there was something going on here. The Magi, in many ways, were a consummation of several events of the previous year that had taken place that were pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And so why did they miss it? Why were they, just like Herod, troubled? My wife, Ashley, and I were actually talking about this last Sunday evening. We were talking about Joseph and his confusion. If Joseph knew the prophecies about the Messiah and how he was going to be born of a virgin, why didn't he clue into this a little bit earlier? And the same question applies here. If the Jewish people knew of all these prophecies, how did they not have some kind of clue that something was going on? And even more so, why did they respond with anxiety and fear? Well, one reason, I think, was the potential wrath that would have come their way through Herod. You have to remember, Herod became increasingly paranoid and cruel. And so the coming of Jesus, this King of the Jews, would likely have consequences for the Jewish people. They deeply longed for the Messiah to come. They had been waiting and waiting for this Messiah who would come and would set them free. You see, but the reign and rule of Herod was very real in their day-to-day lives. They were gripped with anxiety and fear because to oppose Herod would mean suffering, hostility, resentment, loss of security. And this is sort of one of those places where I think we just have to ask, isn't this just us anyways? How often do fear and anxiety prevent us from experiencing God's grace in our lives? How much does our fierce struggle to hold on to security in this world paralyze and blind us? Just like the Jewish people, we deeply long and want God to come to us. But we are anxious and fearful of what his coming might actually mean for us. But the Christmas story is that Christ has come and he has entered into our brokenness. He has entered into a world that is ravaged with fear and anxiety. He paid the debt that stood against us, Colossians says. He nailed that debt to the cross. And when he did, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He put them to shame. He takes the tyranny of things like anxiety and fear, and he puts them to complete shame. And the Advent story also reminds us that Christ will one day come again, and he will forever plunge the kingdom of anxiety and fear into utter darkness. They will have no reign, no rule, no control over us. There are two more groups of people that we see here in the story, the chief priests and the scribes. And these are really one group of people. They politically are two very different groups of people, but they both sort of represent the religious leaders of the day. So Herod brings both of these groups together, and he asks them for some info on this King of the Jews that the Magi were talking about. He asks them, like, where can I find this guy that these Magi are talking about? And the religious leaders, right, they answer right away, right? They get it right. These guys had knowledge, they knew the scriptures, they recite from Micah 5, and they tell Herod, yeah, it's Bethlehem, definitely. These guys would have been, these are the religious leaders, they would have been expecting a deliverer. Right, and here's some reports that come in that fit all of these prophecies that they know, and they have the right answer for Herod. And yet, Matthew implies that they do nothing. Right? These guys don't rejoice. Like, they don't go join the Magi. They don't even go to Bethlehem to investigate. Like, don't you think they would have just, like, sent someone along just to check things out and see what was going on, just so they could report back? They answer the king, and they go home. The religious leaders respond with apathy. They, most of all, should have joined the Magi. They should have traveled to Bethlehem. But far too often, those with the most knowledge in their heads know it least in their hearts. And these chief priests and scribes show us that there's a difference between religion and faith. They show us that religious people are often the furthest from the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, we all have some of this in us too. We are plagued by apathy and unbelief. Our minds are filled, but our hearts are simply unmoved. But listen, the Advent story is that God came down in the midst of a world filled with unbelief and apathy. And he gave his one and only son, Jesus, so that those who believe in him, even religious people like you and like me, might not be condemned by our apathy, by our unbelief. There's one more group of people, the Magi. And so let's finish reading the story here and see how they respond. Picking back up in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So these Magi, right, these pagans, these Gentile outsiders, right, they see a star in the sky, and they travel for over a year, all the way to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. And when they come to the house where Jesus is, they fall to the ground and they worship him. Right? They rejoice. It says that they rejoiced with great joy. Right? And they presented their gifts to Jesus and they honored him. Herod responds with anger. Jerusalem responds with anxiety. These religious leaders respond with apathy. But it's in the Magi that we see another way. The Magi respond with adoration and worship. Think of all that the Magi must have given up and sacrificed to make this journey to Jesus. The Magi traveled for over a year's time to get all the way to Bethlehem. And I want you to get this. Bethlehem is just 5 miles south of the city of Jerusalem. 5 miles. Right, so Gentile outsiders make the journey that would have taken the Jews in Jerusalem an hour. The Magi gave of their wealth, they gave of their time and their energy, they gave of their lives in order to come and to worship Jesus. And so what do the Magi show us about the coming of Christ? If Joseph is a picture of humanity under the law, the Magi are a picture of humanity under the power of God's grace. The response of the Magi was right, but these guys, they are not righteous by any stretch of the imagination. The Magi were pagans. They were serving a pagan king. Right? They were despised outsiders. They were far from God. These guys trusted in the wisdom of stars. They were foolish. They were the last people that you would expect to respond this way. And yet, what we see in this story is that God pours out his grace into their lives. He reveals himself to the Magi. And so we have to ask, and I think Matthew wants us to ask the question, why did God do this? Why did God descend to the level of the Magi? Why did God include them in the Christmas story? And the answer is because this is who God is. This is what God does. He comes to those who are far off. This is the heart of Christianity, right? The heart of Christianity is that this is not a religion for good people, right? It's for sinners who listen when God calls. You see, the advantage of a Christian is not that we are better off than others. It's not that our failures are smaller than others, but rather that God lets us, he invites us to address our failures in Christ. If we believe in Jesus, if we confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness, we receive God's mercy, and like the Magi, we come under the power of God's grace. And here's the power of the Christmas story from the point of view of the Magi. You see, we are no different than Herod. We are no different than the people of Jerusalem. And we are no different than the religious leaders. We respond to God's revelation of grace with anger and anxiety and apathy. But the good news of Advent, the good news of the gospel, is that we are also no different than the Magi. That is, we are not outside of the reach of God's grace. We might not be astrologers from ancient East, but we are all of us, Gentile outsiders. I want you to listen to how Paul describes us in Ephesians 2. Listen to this. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time that's me, we were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that you, we were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." The story of the Magi is that God comes to those who are far off. And this is our story as well. Now, we might not be governed by the wisdom of the stars, but we too put our trust in things that, let's be honest, are just as foolish. Right? For instance, some of us are governed by politics, whether it's a liberal or a conservative agenda. Right? But with each passing election, we see, we're reminded that that wisdom falls short. And look, the answer is not to retreat from politics, but it cannot be our ultimate source of wisdom. Politics absolutely will fail us. We are governed by emotions, right? We just do whatever we feel, right? If we're feeling empty, then we just fill ourselves with all kinds of foolish things. If we're feeling busy, vulnerable, tired, we isolate ourselves. If we're feeling hurt, wronged, we self-protect, we build up defenses. Again, we cannot retreat from emotions, but they also cannot be our ultimate source of wisdom, because they too will fail us. We are governed by a religion and morality, right? Do good, try your best, and things in general will work out for you. I think most of us here probably don't think that that is a really big issue for us. But I want you to consider something. I want you to consider your practice of confession. On one hand, how often do you sin? Maybe think about today or this week, whatever. How often do you sin? And now, how often do you genuinely confess your sins and trust God to change you? Our lack of confession, our lack of belief that there is something deeply wrong with us, reveals that we are governed by religion and morality far more than we are willing to admit to ourselves. We cannot retreat from morality, but it also cannot be our ultimate source of wisdom, because religion and morality will fail us. And yet, despite being governed by all these things and so many more, the story of the Magi is that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's the author of all truth, of all wisdom, and he comes to us. He descends to us in the midst of our foolishness. Your path to Christ might not look exactly like the Magi's, but God has and is powerfully revealing himself to you. He is pouring out his grace into your life. It's easy to get bogged down with life. It's easy to take things for granted, take the ways in which God has revealed himself to you for granted. So I want to challenge you. If you want to celebrate Christmas this Advent season, then think about and reflect on, rejoice in the ways that God has called you to him. Rejoice in the ways that God has poured out his grace into your life. Here's some ways that he does that. God reveals himself to us through creation. It's really pretty amazing how God comes to these Magi. Like, think about it. Right, the very thing that these Magi were despised and mocked for, their trust in the stars, is initially what God uses to get their attention. Right? These guys were really into the stars, and so God used a star to speak to them and to set the Magi on their journey to Christ. This is God graciously condescending to them. Now, I want you to think about your own journey to God, about the little things that he used along the way to get your attention. It's easy to see these things in hindsight. So I want you to think on those things. And now with those things in mind, I just want you to consider the wonder of this reality, that God came to you and revealed himself to you in completely unique ways. You were once far off from God, separated from Christ, having no hope in the world. But God in Christ has revealed himself to you and poured out his grace and his mercy in your life. Praise God for his grace. Praise God that he seeks sinners. God also reveals himself to us through Scripture. God's revelation to the Magi doesn't just end with the star, right? The star leads them to Jerusalem, and then God continues to direct them through his Scriptures. God uses that prophecy in Micah 5 to continue to guide and point the Magi to Bethlehem. And God has done the same with us. He has revealed himself to us in Scripture. God's word points us to Christ. Everyone else in this story here in Matthew 2 has the exact same revelation that the Magi do in Scripture. But the Magi are the only ones who had the right response, right? They come and they worship. And so the story of the Magi is about what happens when humanity comes under the power of God's grace. What happens when we submit to God's wisdom? What happens when we submit ourselves to God's word? When we allow God's grace to guide and to transform us. And what we see in the Magi is that God's revelation points us, it leads us to Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has most graciously revealed himself in the person and in the work of his Son, Jesus. The Magi make their way to the house where Jesus is. They enter this house. They fall down and they worship him. They present him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't know if these gifts were symbolic of any greater sense of meaning. I think rather that the Magi simply just brought Jesus the best gifts that they could find. I don't even know if these Magi knew of the true, deeper identity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the second person of the Trinity. But what we do know is that these Magi took the knowledge that they had and they worshiped Jesus Christ. Now, the response of the Magi here brings into full bloom God's revelation. God reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in his word. But both of those things are pointing to the fullness of God's revelation. God's grace is most perfectly revealed and understood through the person of Jesus. It's the story of Christmas. And the response of the Magi to God's revelation begins to answer for us the question of the entire meaning of life. Right? Through the example of the Magi, God is pointing us, he is directing us to his global purpose, which is the adoration and the worship of Jesus Christ. That's the global purpose of God in the world. It's the worship, it's the praise, it's the love, it's the enjoyment of Jesus. I want you to think back to your journey again. Your journey to God, your journey to Christ. Maybe you're still on that journey. I want you to think not just about the little things, but the big things as well. When you first began to read the Bible, times in your life when you really experienced the power of the gospel to change you in really concrete ways. All of that, all of those things, God leading in your life, that is God's grace to you. God's grace in our lives is screaming to us. It's saying, this is the King who has come to save us from our sins forever. Rejoice. Give your life to rejoicing. Lay your life before this King in sacrificial offering. Not just with gold and frankincense and myrrh, but give of him everything that you have, all that you are, all your plans, all your dreams, all your possessions. Lay them before him. Because it's not really a sacrifice at all. God's grace is screaming to us, come and see the King. Joyfully offer yourselves as worshipers. The story of the Magi, the story of your life, is leading you to the praise and the worship and the adoration of Jesus. The story of the Magi in Matthew 2 points ahead in many ways to the culmination of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's account ends with, Matthew chapter 8 ends with the Great Commissioning, right? It's Jesus giving his followers the command that they are to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? What Jesus is saying is that his gospel is a powerful force that goes to the ends of the earth. And this is really just a reiteration of the mission of Christmas. God's grace through Jesus comes near to those who are far off, who are at the ends of the earth. There's another way in which this story points ahead to the climax of the gospel. When the Magi are looking for Jesus, they come to Jerusalem. They refer to him as the King of the Jews. And much later on in Jesus' life, another set of Gentiles will call Jesus King of the Jews. But they will have very different gifts to give Jesus. And they will present him with a crown of thorns. They will give him 40 lashes. They will bow down and they will worship Jesus, but only to mock him. And they will hang him on a cross and crucify him. And as Jesus hung on the cross, instead of a bright star in the sky, it says that darkness covered the earth. And when Jesus breathed his last, when the curtain of the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, there was a mighty earthquake, rocks were split, we hear, we see another revelation of God's grace. There's a single Gentile voice that cries out, truly, this was the Son of God. I want to invite you this Advent season to join the chorus of those who were once far off and who have been brought near, that we might come under the power of God's grace, that we might worship our King Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.